Welcome to SOF Women's Bible Studies. Stands for Steps of Faith, is the name of our women's ministry here at Calvary San Juan Capistrano, and we're blessed that you're with us. I see some familiar faces, and I see a lot of new faces. So welcome, ladies who are new. Just by show of hands, let me see if you are new to our Bible study this year. Awesome. Wonderful. Welcome. Well, we are thrilled to have every single one of you ladies here with us. And I just want to say a quick hello to our online audience. Hi, Renee. Hi, Janet. We have a couple of our sweet former leaders that led with us last year and the year before that moved away. One moved to Atlanta and the other to Maui. Boo-hoo, right? But we love you. I know they're watching, and we miss them tremendously. But many others are watching and joining us online, so we can't forget to say a hello to them as well and welcome. But I'm Michelle Randall. I'm Pastor John's wife of 21 years, going on 22 here. I have been serving alongside of him for the past 20 years in the ministry. We started very young in the ministry. We have four children, ranging in ages from almost 20 to 9, and then 2 in the middle. So we have 4, and they're all such a blessing. Our oldest actually is in Nicaragua on the missions trip there with the team that's in Nicaragua. He is a little sick, so please pray for him. Just a cold, but nevertheless, you know, a mom, and they're so far away. So, of course, they take your vitamin C, and there's moms there and paramedics and everything, so I'm sure he's fine. But once a mom, always a mom, right? I know. Anyways, but I have been teaching women for 18 years, and I'm blessed to have started as a fifth grade school teacher. So I taught fifth grade. You'll see that in my teaching because I like to incorporate every learning style. We have auditory learners, visual learners, and we have learners that are kinesthetic, that they have to hands-on. So as a former school teacher, I bring that into my teaching now, so you'll see, because I'm visual. So I'll show you pictures today, and you'll get to see, and if you're visual, you'll appreciate this, that you can see it and understand what I'm talking about when I say isthmus. You understand what an isthmus looks like in case you didn't do any research on your own. But I've been walking with the Lord for 26 years now. I got saved in 1987. So I've been walking with the Lord for a long time. Saved, I should say, I surrendered in 1987. I was saved several years before that, but it took 3 times to seal the deal with me. And finally in 1987, I surrendered my will for His will. And I call that the great exchange that occurs in our lives as believers. Sometimes it takes a little bit longer for that exchange to happen. When you finally say, I'm done trying to do it on my own, Lord, you take over. That is complete surrender. But I just want a disclaimer, by no means am I perfect. Just want to tell you that right now. I am not. I am a flawed person. I am still under construction, just like all of you. But I love teaching the Word of God to women. It's my passion, it's my heart's desire to communicate the Word of God to women, to be real and genuine and transparent with you ladies. And if those of you that know me know that I am real, and that at any point in time you can come up to me. I don't want you to feel like you can't do that and I'm unreachable or untouchable. Well, besides that, I, of course, love teaching the Word, and I love reading the Word of God, but I also love long walks on the beach, Mexican food, and an extra hot venti pumpkin spice latte. That's my drink of choice in the fall right now. I wish they had it all year long. I'm just like, are you kidding me? You would make so much more money. Anyways, but not that they need to. It's a specialty drink, but that's my favorite, in case any of you wanted to know. But anyways, I'm just an ordinary girl in the hands of an extraordinary God. Amen? That's it. All of us are the same. That's enough about me. Now about you. You are in for a rich and blessed year. If you hang with us till the end of the year, you will be a changed woman. I tell you, last year we ended up with more women than we started. So what a blessing for that. That says something about the Bible study itself and our leaders and how they facilitate the groups. And our prayer is that you would not only come and learn the Word of God, that you would develop relationships with women here, that you would be open to using your gifts here in the ministry as well and encouraging other women in your group time. But this book of 1 Corinthians is so rich and so practical. In fact, it's one of the most practical books that the Apostle Paul ever wrote. So practical is this book, H.A. Ironside said, if we were to lose all the rest of the New Testament, which God forbid we should, and have only Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians and Galatians, they would be sufficient to show us the way to salvation and how to conduct ourselves as Christian people coming together in church relationship. So if we were to scrap or lose all the New Testament except for four books, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians and Galatians, it would be sufficient and enough to handle all of our problems in the church and to show us the way to salvation. So we are blessed to be able to study this book together. We definitely want to get acquainted with it. Paul in 1 Corinthians gives us so much practical instruction, and we will see that as we enter in. We'll dive head deep next week, but this week what I would like to do is I would like to share with you a little history. It's always tricky doing an introduction to a book. I mean, it took me an entire week. My husband kept saying, are you still studying? I'm like, yes, I am still studying the history of Corinth. I've like been studying about Corinth for a week every single day, and you know, I'm Wikipedia, and I'm just learning, which is good, because then I can give that out to you, the history about the people, the place, and the church of Corinth. So before we get started, let's pray and we'll dig in. Lord, we do thank you for your word that is living and active and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing, Lord, the division of soul and spirit, God. We thank you for your word. We pray that your word right now would be vibrant, God, that it would jump and leap off the page, Lord, and would settle deep down in our hearts, God. We ask for an anointing, God, for your spirit to be here, to rule and reign in this place, God, and that you would teach us Jesus, God. Again, an ordinary woman in the hands of an extraordinary God. Lord, we're vessels for you to fill and to be poured out, Lord. So we love you and we praise you and we give you this time. Lord, use it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're all faced with problems in life, and the book of 1 Corinthians handles problems. So if you have a problem, this is a good book for you to be in. Any problem that you face in the church as a believer, this is a really good book for us to be in. One pastor said, I believe you can sum up the book of 1 Corinthians like this. God's wisdom applied to worldly problems produces supernatural results. I'll repeat that because it's so good. God's wisdom applied to worldly problems produces supernatural results. I like that. Because when we apply God's word to any problem that we have, it does really heed supernatural results. The problem, though, is when we don't follow this guideline, when we don't take the word of God and seek that, the answer to any problem that we have. Well, the definition of wisdom is the ability to make sensible decisions and judgments based on personal knowledge and experience. The book of 1 Corinthians is all about seeking God's wisdom over the wisdom of the world. Now, this is difficult at times, isn't it, as believers? Because the world is pressing constantly on us, and we have this continual feed from social media and from computers and television, all these outside sources, that oftentimes it's difficult to close all that out and just seek the Lord for answers in the Word of God. And then where do we go for counsel? We have to make sure that it's godly counsel that we are going. But what does the Bible say about wisdom? Proverbs 9:10 tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That is the first thing. If we want to gain wisdom, you first need to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. So if you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you want wisdom, the first thing that you need to do is ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Then that opens up you to the wisdom of God and the knowledge of His Word. But choosing the world's wisdom over the wisdom of God is the problem of the early church and the problem of this church in Corinth. And it's a problem of many churches today. We don't have to look far to see there are problems in the church, that the church has not set itself apart from the world, but the church is trying to look as much like the world as they can to win the world, but yet not setting themselves apart. You know, Paul said to be in the world, but not of the world. Our job as believers is to be set apart from the world. We have to live in this world, but we do not have to look like it, and we don't have to act like it, right? We are to act like believers. David said in Psalm 119:105, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The word of God, what we'll learn if we don't know this right now, and I'll ingrain this in your brain today, is if you don't know anything, know that the word of God is our answer. Period. Don't seek answers anywhere else. Go to the Word first. And this is a discipline that we really need to make sure that we have. Go to the Word. You have a problem. Something's going on in your home, your family, your marriage, financial. Go to the Word. What is God? This is God speaking to you. What does He say about it? This is our instruction manual. We need to open it up on a daily basis. Well, the Word of God is our guide, as David said. It's where we go for instruction. It's our comfort and our direction. It's truth, and it's where transformation takes place in our life. Without the Word of God, we can't have this metamorphosis take place, this transformation where we go from our old life to the new life in Christ, and we become more and more like Jesus. We are set apart from the world, and that's what really makes us different. It's what makes us shine in the world, that we have hope and we have joy in the midst of any circumstance. It's what has lifted, the Word of God has lifted the blinders off of our eyes. It's what heals our hurting hearts, and it's what brings a spiritually dead life to a vibrant life full of the Spirit. Well, we know that the Word of God is living and powerful and active. We know that Scripture, it's sharp, it pierces deep. But what I want to talk to you about, now that we know how powerful the Word of God is I want to set you up to have success in the book of 1 Corinthians. And so the way I'm going to do that is I'm going to give you a little history, as I said, a little history lesson today, and tell you about this city of Corinth. I would liken, in my research that I've done this week, I would liken the city of Corinth to be New York City, Las Vegas, and Los Angeles all rolled into one. It was a wicked city. It was a vile city. It was a corrupt city, but it was a city that was full of wealth, and it was a beautiful city to walk into, and we'll find that in a moment. Not that any of those cities that I listed are necessarily beautiful to walk into like this city in Greece, but the city itself was strategically located between Italy and Greece, connected by an isthmus, which is a thin strip. Zach's going to get that picture up for you. A thin strip of land, less than 4 miles wide, which forms a land bridge between the two countries. Now, in this picture, you can see that there is Rome and Italy, and where Corinth is the Greece side. And then in between, there's a strip of land that connects all three of these countries together. And then we have this isthmus of Corinth that goes across. And there would be it would connect. It would be a bridge. It's a vital land bridge, 4 miles wide, that would connect all of these major cities. Corinth controlled the two major harbors. In addition to having this isthmus, there were harbors on both sides that Corinth was in control of. and they commanded the trade routes between Asia and Rome and Greece. So all of those countries, Corinth, that one little city, commanded all of the trade between those countries. One of the most important factors that drew Paul to Corinth was its strategic location on this narrow isthmus connecting central Greece to Italy and Asia. And here's another picture of it so you can get an idea from a map. Again, you'll see, it doesn't take you very long to see how visual I am. I need to see it. Oh, okay, now I understand where it's located and how the sea is all around it. And you could see it would be a vital strategic place to plant a city. That way they can make money by charging to travel there. So this not only made it strategic for the city, it made it strategic for Paul because he could travel. He came from Athens. He could travel back and forth and all around by foot, by boat, and get around to his missionary journeys from this isthmus, which connected the two. Okay, you got the idea, right? So Corinth, it was prosperous enough to be named one of the three economic centers of Greece that was called wealthy because of its location here by this isthmus, which connected all of these central regions. It could generate great income by charging a fee for all of the boats that would, you know, come into the harbor. So they would charge, they take advantage of it and charge for all the boats to come in and drop their their trade. So here's an aerial picture of it. You can get a really good visual, I thought, here of how large this strip is. Now, it's fairly large. I mean, it's 4 miles wide. But you'll see that in between is a canal. It's called the Corinth Canal. Now, when Paul was there, there was not a canal. And as I read about the history, it might be interesting for some of you to do that. Read about this. It's very interesting and intriguing that all of these kings and rulers, like Nero tried to get, and before Nero, people tried to get this this byway through the isthmus. So it's a very narrow passageway, which the ships could actually then go straight through to the other side of the harbor and didn't have to go around. So initially, in Paul's day, they would drop their trade, and they would drag their boats across the isthmus. Here, they would drag it across. Well, they thought instead of dragging it across the isthmus, what better thing to do would be make a passageway through it. Well, they tried many, many, many times, and it was struck down and too much money. And interestingly enough, each of the rulers that tried and started this passageway was assassinated. You're like, oh, I guess they didn't want that passageway. So even Nero, every single one, they started. In fact, I think it said of Nero that you can still go to Corinth today and see where he began the work on this isthmus, or this Corinth Canal. The Canal of Corinth is what it's called. So just a little fun fact about this, but the economy was not only generated by this harbor, although it did generate the majority of the economy. It also generated money through agriculture and especially through trade of bronze, so which was very affluent there. And, of course, the other biggie, which I'm sure you've all heard of in your history books, is the Isthmus Games. The Isthmus Games were a big event in Corinth, sort of like the Olympics, but a little smaller scale and every other year than the Olympics. So the Olympics would run, and then the Isthmus Games, and then the Olympics, and they would trade off. But it generated a lot of money, and I got this beautiful picture up there of Poseidon here, who was the god that they honored at this Isthmus Games. He was, you know, of course, if you've done any history in Greek, and you had to take that, I'm sure, in school, you know who this is. Well, they held this man in high esteem, which actually he wasn't a man, he was a Greek god. So, but the whole Isthmus Games revolved around this Greek god. Both men and women would compete in this, and they, if they didn't want to compete in wrestling or running or those other sports, they would compete in the arts and in like musical or oratorical contests, which they would hold at a, here we have a picture of the theater. And you'll see how large, this is today, how large this theater is. And if you've been to Israel, you'll see places like this in Israel. And if we ever do, and we're praying that we go on the Pauline tour maybe next year, we will go to Corinth, and we'll go to all the places that Paul went and started churches at. So that I haven't been, so I'm really excited. I hope we can do that next year. So we'll switch Israel and then maybe the tour of Paul. So you get an idea of what that looks like. Now, the people of Corinth, they were very proud and they were philosophical, and many of them were itinerant teachers, and they promoted their convictions and their causes, much like people today. So as I started studying about the people and the place of Corinth, I really didn't think it was much different than many of our cities today. It seemed very similar. So keep that in mind as we go on as well. Corinth was polluted not like maybe our cities with trash and smog, but it was polluted with sin. The Corinthians took pleasure in every kind of vice and worldly pleasure. There was that social pleasure. There was that pleasure because they served the goddess Aphrodite, and lust. And it just was a wicked place for Paul to enter. But the city had such a diversity of people because the Jews had gotten kicked out of Rome by that time. So the Jews were kicked out of Rome, and many of them immigrated to this city of Corinth. So upon Paul's arrival in 50 AD is when Paul came to this city in Corinth. He would be entering, got a little picture of the main street in Corinth here, upon the most modern city in Greece, with its industries that surpassed many other cities, and the size of the Roman Empire even. The city of Corinth, we're just going to scroll through a few of these pictures. You can see the next one. It wasn't likely that Paul went to this place to plant a church. He actually was just passing through Corinth to get to Ephesus. So he came from Athens, he was kind of passing through, and you could imagine as he entered the city how his heart broke for the people there. It would be like Paul planting a church in Corinth is what I equated in my mind, would be like somebody planting a church in New York City. And I know people that have done that, and praise God for those people that have a heart for those big cities. But that would be the equivalent if he walked into. But Paul didn't stop. That didn't stop Paul from planting this church in this wicked city. He was determined. His heart was burdened for these people, and he wanted to see them saved. So we've got a couple of the structures there that you can see. The population of Corinth at this time of Paul's arrival was between 600,000 to 700,000 people, of whom only a handful were set apart, not worshiping the gods Aphrodite and Poseidon. So only a few, a handful of them, had not bowed their knee and worshiped these gods. So notorious, it said, of the city of Corinth that in all parts of the Greek-speaking world, if men and women were found behaving in an unclean and a wicked way, they would call them Corinthians. It would be, I don't know what we would equivalent that with, but, you know, it would just be, I guess, saying, calling somebody a prostitute, you know, would be the equivalent of that. It was so wicked that that's the word that they chose to say to somebody who was behaving in this licentious way. So I'm just trying to get you an idea of really how wicked this was. So maybe in an area that has high prostitution, maybe that's what we can picture, whatever area that is, we can picture that's what Corinth was like. So saying that somebody was a Corinthian really meant that they had lost their moral compass, that they had lost all morality, they had lost all decency, and would be called maybe the equivalent of like a prostitute. This was the city, though, that Paul was willing to preach the gospel in. A city that was beautiful on the outside, bustling with movement, but defiled on the inside. Paul could see right through all of this and straight into the hearts of the people. Have you ever felt that way before? That you enter a place, maybe it's dark, and you just really sense how lost people really are, and you think, oh, Lord, just save them. I imagine that's what Paul did. As he entered the city, his heart dropped to his feet, and he just felt like, Lord, save them. And Paul didn't intend to stay there a year and a half. He ended up staying there a year and a half. But Paul gives us a glimpse into the corruption, into this city of Corinth. And I want to show you what he says about this city. So why don't you flip in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. So Paul now is in Corinth, and he's writing to the Romans. You know, the letter of Romans that we have and we read? He was in Corinth when he wrote that letter. So as Paul is maybe looking out the window or wherever he's staying, and he's looking at the city, this is what he says about the city of Corinth, beginning with verse 18. Romans 1:18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they were without excuse." Verse 21, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made of corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things." Verse 24, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Verse 26, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions." He's not done here. He keeps going. "For even their women exchanged natural use of what is against nature. Likewise also men, leaving what is natural of the women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in them the penalty of the error which is due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all uncleanness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, investors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God and those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Wow. That is the city of Corinth. Amazing, isn't it? I mean, if that were me, I would want to get out of that city as quickly as possible. I know I can only take New York City for so long, and then I'm done. I'm ready to get out. But Paul, probably, I imagine he had all these different emotions stirring inside of him. He was by himself, so I imagine fear initially, and not sure what to do, and not sure how long he should stay. But God revealed to Paul that he could touch the lives of these people. His heart broke as he looked out and saw how wicked and lost these people are. And again, we marvel at how terrible this sounds in Romans chapter 1, but is that not happening today in our world? It is. So if we would take that, I imagine if Paul was here living in our area and he would look out and see these exact same things happening, our heart should break for our area, our community, our city, our state, our country, just like Paul's broke here, knowing that people have chosen, even though they know the way, they've chosen to reject Jesus Christ and the message of the cross and choose to live this carnal lifestyle? Well, we see that Paul's ministry began with a burden. Initially, as I said, Paul did not go into Corinth with the idea and the intent of planting a church. That was not his idea. His idea was, I'm going to go through the city and I'm going to get to the other side. I'm sure he had heard about how wicked and vile. It would be probably like entering Las Vegas, let's just say, and just knowing, like, I'm going to plant a church there. And, you know, I don't think that Paul's intent initially was to plant a church there. But what he did do was he went in, and he went in alone, and he went into the city quietly. And I love this about Paul, and I'm going to talk about this a little bit more in a moment. But I wanted to talk to you about burdens for a moment. And there are times where the Lord gives you a burden for a people or an area, and there's times that the burden comes after you move, after you're there. And I can say that because that's happened with us. When we first moved to Florida from Southern California, many of you may not know our story. We, you know, were raised, born and raised here. My husband went to Calvary Costa Mesa as a kindergartner and went to school all the way up, and I was a teacher there. And, anyways, I'm a little older than he is, okay? So, but after that, we, you know, we're on staff at Calvary Costa Mesa, and then we moved to Calvary Chapel Vista, and we were on staff, and then we went and planted a church. John was 25 years old, and an assistant pastor at Calvary Chapel Vista back in 1997 is when we moved. And we moved to plant a church, and we had two little boys, and we didn't know what we were doing, but we had Jesus. And so John went, and he spied out the land, and he came back and said, yep, that's where we're supposed to go. I'd never been to Florida, didn't know what it was like. I expected it to be beaches and palm trees. That is not where we moved. And some, maybe people from there are watching online. We love Brandon, Florida, don't get me wrong. But when we moved, we did not have a burden for the people there. We had never been there, had never met anybody from there. We didn't have a burden for the people. We moved out of obedience then to the Lord. Then the burden came. When we saw the religiosity there, when we saw that everybody goes to church and it's very Bible Belt there still in this area of Florida that we moved, that's what burdened our hearts as we settled into the city and got to know the people. But 10 years later, the Lord would move us back here. And I tell you what, he gave us a burden that could not be quenched before we moved back here. We didn't know why we were going to move. We didn't know who we were moving or what we were doing, but we had such an insatiable, unquenchable burden for people in this area and didn't even know why. We'd never even lived in this area. We lived in Costa Mesa and North San Diego County. But God gave us such a burden. He gave us tons of scripture, and he sealed it in our hearts. So we moved back here with a burden for the lost sheep. We moved back here for a burden for the scattered sheep, is what I should say. The sheep that scattered and were fearful and were hurt and were lost. And so we moved back here really with a burden for believers, not for the lost necessarily, although God has been faithful to do that in our fellowship, but our burden was for the scattered sheep of Israel, the sheep that have been hurt by churches and pastors and been scattered. And God said, we're going to provide a safe place for these people, a place where they can come in and they can be fed and they can be nurtured and they can be loved. And that is what we feel that we have answered the call. But the burden was there before. To go to Florida, never had a burden, but then the burden came. I share this with you to encourage you that you don't always have to have a burden for something before you step out. Oftentimes, God requires that step of obedience, and then he meets you and he breaks your heart for a people or a ministry or whatever that looks like. But there are other times where he does give you that burden beforehand. And you just, it would be wrong of you not to respond to that burden. And that's what we felt like moving here. God could have chosen anybody, but he chose us to come and respond to that burden. That wasn't in my notes, but I did want to just share with you, and now you know a little bit more about us, that that's why we moved back here from Florida, to respond to a burden that God had put on our hearts for a people we didn't know, for a place we didn't know. God can do that. Well, all that to say that God places burdens on our heart, whether it's before or after, he's the one. So we will often hear people say, oh, you know, I wish there was this ministry or this. Well, our response is, well, if God has given you the burden, why don't you respond to the burden? Because he hasn't given that burden to us. So maybe if God has given you a burden for a people or feeding the homeless or going to the convalescent care facilities, maybe you are the one that God's raising up to respond to that call. So Paul came to Corinth, not really because of the burden initially, but he was passing through, as I said, and he ended up staying there a year and a half. In that time, he did have a great, great burden for the people. And we read about this burden in Acts and in Romans, which we just read. But one thing that I appreciate so much about the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to elaborate more on next week, is when he entered the city, he might have been frightened, I don't know. But when he entered the city, he began his work there very quietly. And this says a lot about the Apostle Paul. He didn't come in with trumpets, and he didn't come in as an advertised great preacher. He didn't even come in as a Bible teacher. He came in as an unknown craftsman. That's who he came into the city. And I want you to read about how Paul entered the city of Corinth, and it's documented in Acts 18. So turn to Acts 18. And we'll see here, I love that this is in the scriptures, that we can get a bird's eye view of how Paul entered the city of Corinth. Acts 18, verse 1. It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because here we see, you know, that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart. So he had forced them all to leave. And they departed from Rome, and many of them had filtered over here in Corinth. And Priscilla and Aquila were one of them, or two of them, a married couple. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. For by occupation, they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come, so I'm going to stop there for one moment to elaborate one second. So we see here, it shows us that Paul came in, that he found some believers there, Aquila and Priscilla, that also had his same occupation. They were tent makers. Paul did not like to burden anybody. He never asked for money. He had an occupation where he could work with his hands, and he did that. When he could, he went to every city, and this is what he did. It would be like, you know, were a plumber, an electrician, or you had a trade that you came in and you just worked doing that trade. And Paul, I love that he came in so humbly, and he came in with a trade, and he didn't want to be a burden to anybody. So he came in and found this couple, and they worked together. So he's alone, and he's reasoning now in the synagogue. So it didn't stop him. Paul's first stop is always, you'll see if you read any of the Pauline epistles, he always stops in the synagogue, and he wants to find out, who he can reason with. And I learned that as you come into a synagogue, and Paul would do this too, you wear a certain attire that would tell all of the religious rulers in the synagogue what this robe that Paul wore, that I am a distinguished teacher. So what you wear identified you as that you are a distinguished teacher. So they would call on Paul to have conversation and to reason through the scriptures with him because he was distinguished. Now, he would go into the synagogue And even when he went into the synagogue, he didn't come with his elaborate speech. And we're going to talk about this next week, as I said, because this I love about Paul is that he didn't come into the city with pomp and circumstance. He didn't come with a huge, gigantic team. He came alone. And then he worked, and he went into the synagogue, and he reasoned, but he still was alone. He didn't have a support team until verse 5. Let's look at verse 5. Then he has two people. He's got people now, one to hold each arm up for him. Silas and Timothy had come to Macedonia from Macedonia. Paul then, at that point, after he had some backup, he was compelled by the Spirit to testify to the Jews that Jesus is Lord. He did not share the gospel until he had some backup. And he needed that backup. And how we need people, don't we? How we need just one or two people that are of the same mind. We need one good friend. That's why I was telling someone, I go, you don't need a lot of girlfriends, just one that really understands you and you're of like mind, the same mind. Here we'll learn that this church was not of the same mind. One or two. One to hold each arm up, or one girl to hold both up, or you do the same for them. Just one person that we can depend on, that we know has our back, that can pray for us, that can encourage us. So Paul waited until his backup was here, Silas and Timothy, and then he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we'll see it says, verse 6, but when, here we know that this is a good reason they were there, because he was opposed. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, here it is, I will go to the Gentiles. I'm going to stop there for one moment, because there are times, if you haven't already experienced this, you will, that you will go and share the gospel with somebody and they will not receive it. At that point, do you continue just hounding them and nagging them? Most of us do this if it was our children, maybe, not necessarily someone else, or a husband, or do we continue doing that? No. You know, I think for our family members, obviously we would step back and pray and maybe try a different tactic. But here, this is what Paul does. He shook his garment, so he had his long robe on, and he shook it, which meant, I'm done. I've offered you the gospel, and I'm done. And you know what's interesting, and I think I shared this at our conference in August, that it's estimated that a person hears the gospel 6 times before responding. 6. And we can think maybe in our own life, how many times did I hear the gospel or hear something on the radio, or somebody, in my case, handed me a tract, or a girlfriend said something, or a relative, how many times before I finally relinquished my will for his? It might be up there, it might be more than 6, but on average, it's 6 times. So you don't get discouraged. You may be number 2 or number 1 or number 4. You may be number 6. You may have the opportunity to lead somebody to Christ. But in this case, Paul shook his garment and said, all right, I have tried to reason with you. It's not like he just tried one time, but he reasoned for a while. Then his backup came and he tried to seal the deal, and they wanted nothing to do with it. They opposed him, so then he backed off. I imagine it would be, for me, like when you got saved and you tried to share Christ with your family, and your family's like, don't ever talk to me about Jesus again. It'd be like maybe similar to that. Have any of you experienced that but me? Anyone? Okay. I didn't want to be alone here. And then you back up, and you don't say, you know, I'm going to someone else, but you know, okay, I'm just going to step back, and I'm going to pray now, and I'm going to wait. I have been praying 25 years for family members, and still, you know, but I'm praying, and there's power in prayer. But you know what? My husband told me one time, and it so blessed me, and I've shared it many times, and I will continue to. If you are trying to share the gospel with somebody, and they just reject and reject and reject, or you're trying to help them in their walk with the Lord and they're just not responding and they're not obeying, you know, they're not teachable. You have those that are teachable and those are not. If they're not responding, you know what? My husband said to me when I went through this with a couple young gals one time, he said, Michelle, for every one gal that you're trying to pour into and nothing's changing, there's 10 that are waiting to be poured into. And I thought, oh my goodness, you were so right. So, you know, we can tend to get so emotional about situations that we're in. And if we would remember that for everyone that I'm really exerting all of my effort to try to save and disciple, there's 10 that really would glean more and are more teachable. And maybe we can remember that as well. It's been so helpful. I remember that his words a lot. And those are some of them that maybe you can glean from as well. So he said, depart from me. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles, verse 7. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. This is what I'm talking about. He shook his garment, I'm done, and then he went somewhere else, and they all got saved. That's what I'm talking about. These guys were not going to turn. But then he turned and went just outside the synagogue to a house, and all of them got saved. So let's remember that. You know, if you push, 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 sometimes you really just can push people away and end up completely frustrated and discouraged. I know, I've been there before, very discouraged, like, Lord. And then I forget that God has other people that really can glean and want to learn. So verse 9, let's just finish up here. It says, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. Amen, Paul. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God. Don't you love that? Doesn't the enemy want you to feel like you're all alone? No one understands. No one's like you. You're set apart. You're different. You're a little overboard. You're too bright. I need to put my sunglasses. I'm just saying, this is what people have told me. So, you know, I mean, have any of you heard that? Like, then you start feeling like something's wrong with you. And you think, oh, maybe I am overzealous. Maybe I'm a little much. Maybe I need to tone it down. No. Tone it up. We want to be bright. You are the light of the world. Do not let anybody or the enemy come in and make you feel that you're too bright. You're not too bright. Now, zeal with maturity is what we need. You need that zeal, but you also need the maturity. So I also made mistakes as a new believer, went in telling everybody, you're going to hell. Repent. That didn't go over well. So we want to make sure that we're gracious when we share the word of God, and that we have zeal, because if you're just mature and you don't have any joy and zeal and you're not out there saving the lost, what good are you, you know? So we need to be out there, I don't care how old you are, and you need to be sharing the gospel, and you need to be praying with people to receive Christ. You need to be bright, bright, bright. God will set you up on a hill because you are so bright. But brightness offends people. The name of Jesus offends people, and people, your joy will offend people. You won't even have to speak a word, and it will offend people because they know something's different about you. Let me put on my sunglasses because you're a little much for me. Don't ever let anybody tell you that. And don't let the enemy come in and tell you that something's wrong with being consecrated with Christ. Nothing is wrong, but the enemy would love for you to feel that way. God would say to you, you are not alone, like he said to Paul, I have many people in this city. And he would say that to you too. You're not alone. There's many people. You just need to find them. And God is good to bring them to us. So Paul did a mighty work of God in this city here in Corinth, and this young church was birthed. Now we pick up in 1 Corinthians 7 years later. So Paul planted the church, he left, and then 7 years later, he gets this letter from Chloe, the house of Chloe. Now the church, the early church, or this church of Corinth, at this point, when Paul wrote this letter, it was made up of 150 to 200 believers. So about 200 believers were in this fellowship. They were ranging in diversity from Jewish refuge to Gentiles to religious leaders, all in this church together. They didn't meet in one church, though, because back then they met in homes. So they had home churches. So I imagine, you know, with a smaller group of people, if there's a schism or division, it's it's huge. So whether Chloe had this home in her church or not, or her family, it's likely that they did, because they were the ones that brought it to Paul's attention. There's a problem in our home church, you know, so all of the church was divided into many different homes. So there's two things that I want to tell you quickly about the book of 1 Corinthians. And that is that if we look at the book at a glance, we see that Paul addresses first their sin, and then he provides a solution. So if we look at the first six chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians, we see that it's really the report of the sin that's happened in the church. So there's sin in the church. We know that the first six chapters we get through, it's about the report of the sin. It's the division in the church. It's the discipline in the church, the disputes and the defilement. And that's found in the first six chapters. Then the second part of the book of 1 Corinthians can be summed up in Paul's reply. So chapters 7 through 16 then are Paul's reply, the solution to the sin, the solution to the problem here. And the church had all these questions on marriage, on food offered to idols, on church ordinances, on spiritual gifts, on the resurrection, and offering and giving to the Lord. And that's all found in the second half of the book of 1 Corinthians. So in these chapters, though, all of them, in all 16 chapters, Paul does a beautiful job of addressing the major issues of the church. And then also offering a little gentle rebuke along with it for the struggling believers who were constantly bombarded with sin everywhere they looked. And again, I imagine it was a lot like what we battle today. I always tell my kids, they said, well, how was it when you were growing up? I said, a lot easier. You know, just it's hard for our kids today to walk with Jesus, isn't it? There's so much bombarding them. I mean, what was bad when I was in high school and you got, you know, suspended for or expelled for now? I mean, it's just like, is nothing. So, you know, our everything is wicked and it's awful. So it's hard for our kids to walk with the Lord right now. We've got, you know, computers in their hands. They have social media. I mean, they could have pornography in their hands at a touch of a button at any point in time. So, you know, we just need to be so careful with our children and what we allow them to see. I know for us personally, our television is locked down. Our TV is locked down, and our kids can't go on our TV, even our almost 20-year-old. we're the only ones that know the password to the television. So, you know, when we monitor our kids' phones, I don't know if you knew this. I'm just going to tell you a little insight since I have you all here. That did you know that on the iPhone that you can rate the iPhone for your child? So you go in there, and they can set it on, like, a really low like I set my kids on youth 10, meaning what's appropriate for a 10-year-old. No joke. So that way it filters. It's a filter, a natural filter of all that, and it won't open sites. So just a note to self, if you go into Verizon and they say, oh, I don't know what you're talking about. Yes, you do have that ability, so you have to push it. But do that for your kids. Do your kids a favor and just say, oh, honey, let me take your phone. I'll be right back. You know, go get it set on, you know, those places where they can't get in trouble. You know, it used to be bad when our kids were over a friend's house. You know, maybe when we were growing up and they happened to see a Playboy magazine. Well, our kids can see that every single day, any minute of the day. So we really need to be mindful and careful of that as well. But, well, this city was corrupt and it was terrible. Idolatry all around them. But we know that this book really is for us today. We shouldn't look at it and say, oh my goodness, that's awful. That was a corrupt city. We need to look at it and go, oh Lord, save our city. Save our country. Save our state, Lord. Save our county. My prayer is that you ladies, as we go through this book, that you would not only learn, that you would be encouraged, that you can dig deep into the scriptures. You know, I tell my kids and gals that I disciple, you can grow as quickly or as slowly as you would like as a believer? You know, all of it depends upon us. You know that, right? It does. So, you know, if you get saved and you do nothing with the Lord and don't get in the Word daily, you know, you're going to hinder your walk with the Lord. But if you want to grow quickly with Jesus and you want to be transformed, I don't know about you, when I got saved, I was like, oh my goodness, like, I so desperately wanted to become a godly woman and be different and be like all those women that I worked with, that I was at church every day, I was in the Word, I was like, I couldn't get enough of it. Because you know this is what transforms you, right? The Word of God transforms us. It's that butterfly, you know, the caterpillar to the butterfly. It comes through the Word of God. Again, it's up to you. If you do this Bible study and you allow the Lord to teach you and you're consistent in it, you will grow leaps and bounds in your walk with the Lord. But if you choose not to, then, you know, I mean, you can, again, you can grow as quickly or as slowly as you decide. It's entirely up to you. Our desire, our prayer, we're your cheerleader. We want you to grow, grow, grow. We want that butterfly to come forth by the end of the year, and you're flying away, and you are in love with Jesus, and you've dug deep into the Scripture, and this Bible study this year is challenging, and it's meaty. It is a filet mignon every week, I tell you. It is good. So for you Bible scholars, you will dig deep. For you ladies who are new, don't get discouraged. You take as much as you can, and you mull it over, and you just sit in the Word of God. That's what we want. Our heart is to get you into the Word. Our heart is to have you receive from the Word and to obey the Word and to grow in your relationship with the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we do love you and praise you, God. We thank you for each and every one of these women. And I ask, Lord, that you now would mold and shape them into your very image, God. That process of sanctification, Lord, that was begun the day that they asked you to be their Lord and Savior, would continue, Lord, through the remainder of this year, continue through the remainder of their life, Lord. Time is short. We don't know. You could come back today, God. Help us to live every moment like you are returning, God, today. Lord, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
God, we will praise you, praise you. No one like like our God. We will sing, we will sing. There's no one like our God, and we will praise you, praise you. No one like our God. We will sing, we will sing. Lord of all the earth, we shout your name, shout your name. Filling up the skies with endless praise, endless praise. Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout your name, oh Lord. And Yahweh, Yahweh, we love to shout your name, oh Lord.
Lord, we thank you, God, just for this time in your word, Lord. We ask that you would go before us now as we break off into our small groups, Lord, that you would continue, Lord, to speak to our hearts. Lord, you continue to have your word take root in our lives, God. We thank you and praise you for this time, Jesus. Amen.